Praise you, Lord. Last year I didn't teach on Shemini Atzeret, but the Lord said I'm teaching this year. So I'm teaching this year. I try to be obedient. And what the Lord kind of brought me to was, he said, my people don't understand my ways. They don't understand my appointed times. The Lord said, you know, there are many things I've not revealed in Scripture, and I will not reveal until I return. But he also said, there are many things that are revealed that people just don't see. And Shemini Atzeret is a day of mystery to many. When I grew up, it was a day of mystery for me. But the Lord over the years has, and just in the last few years, has really given me an intense, giving me much more intense understanding. And the Lord shared that I should start trying to share some of that with us so that, because once something's been revealed, the Lord doesn't want to keep it a secret. He wants his kehillah, his community to start sharing it. The easy part for me most is that Shemini Atzeret, it literally translates the eighth day. But we know from Hebraic culture and from ancient Hebrew and understanding and from our, many of our forefathers and teachers that the number eight represents perfection. And eight comes right after seven. Seven is completion. But there's something distinctly important about Shemini Atzeret, which brings perfection, the 7 days of Sukkot, or even the 7 days of the week, on Shabbat being the seventh day, that the seventh day, that eighth day, brings perfection to the seven. This is an important understanding of the Scripture, because it will be the foundation for us understanding Shemini Atzeret at a much deeper level. That this day is just not arbitrary, that it is not only complete, but it is perfecting the completion. And as you know, I teach the Sukkot, I believe, is the pinnacle of Adonai's, of God's appointed times. And Shemini Atzeret helps build the crescendo. See, I believe that God's appointed times and of words brings everything to pinnacles. It brings everything. First, we have tipping points. Things happen, and then something big happens. And then it goes again and again. And Sukkot is a tipping point and a pinnacle at the same time. Because that's how God designs his appointed times. They are all integrals. I've been teaching. They're all connected. We can't separate them. But Sukkot, and indeed, because Sukkot is so important about the ingathering, it also, we need to take a very close look at Shemini Atzeret. So what does it all mean? I'm pretty sure I can't answer all the mysteries of God. I'm humble that way. It was supposed to be funny, but apparently it wasn't. But I know that I can't. But I can answer, because the Lord has shared it with me, some of the mysteries of Shemini Atzeret. You know, in much of the Jewish world, they don't celebrate Sukkot even the way we do, and they don't even celebrate Shemini Atzeret at all. And clearly, the church doesn't either. They don't. The Sukkot has become one of the least celebrated seven feasts of God in all of the calendar, which is really makes no sense to me now that I understand, because we all go through stuff. Don't we want to get to the end? We want to get the prize. We want to get the reward. That's what Paul says, right? Keep running it. You're going to get the reward. Yet in much of the world, most of us aren't even running the race. Why? Well, we might be running a race, but it's a rat race, because we're not running God's race. If we're running the race of the world, we are not running God's race. And that's why people, especially within the context of Messianic Jewish synagogues, maybe particularly ours, people point and say, what are you doing? What road are you running? And what race are you running? And our answer should be, I'm running God's race. You can do what you want, but I'm running God's race. And God's race, you know, if you're in a race, you have to know where the race goes. Race car drivers just don't race on tracks they don't know. They've tested on them. They've studied them. They know where all the little moves and everything are, what they need to do. Well, our roadmap to that is Scripture. God gives us a way so we can know what race we should be running. If we're running a race to keep up with the Joneses, that is not God's race. So Sheminiat said it brings perfection to Sukkot, which is the pinnacle of God's feast days. In the Jewish world, what is the first celebration of a son that is born? Brit Milah, circumcision. That's interesting. That is the first celebration of a new Jewish boy coming into the world. And I learned something recently, and I was talking to somebody about Brit Milah, and I actually, the Holy Spirit gave me the Hebrew, and I didn't know what it was. But the Hebrew, there's a phrase called Chag HaMolad, and I didn't know what it was. I'm going, that's strange. The Holy Spirit gives me a Hebrew phrase that I'm not familiar with. It's not that I'm that fluent in Hebrew, but when it comes to spiritual stuff and Scripture, I'm pretty familiar with hearing stuff. And I go, I've never heard that. You're going to be blown over when you hear this. Chag HaMolad literally means celebration of the birth. It's going to get even stranger for you. In some Hebrew Christian communities, I've learned this on the internet, Hebrew Christian communities, they're kind of out there in some cases, this is what they call Christmas. Wow. They're not calling it Christmas, but this is what they relate to Christmas. Celebration of the birth. Okay. I see some relationship there. And the Holy Spirit gave it to me, so I got to, you know, when the Holy Spirit tells you something, you got to kind of figure out what's going on. And so that was the first thing I ran above, and I said, well, that's really interesting. And of course, they're not right if they're celebrating December 25th. But they are making a connection in a Hebraic way of celebration of the birth, which is related to Brit Milah. But I think they might be closer than we think. It may be closer than some of us. You see, because I believe the Scriptures testify to the truth of Chag HaMolad, because I believe it's talking about Sukkot and Yeshua's birth. You're going to have to start stringing some of these things that I'm giving you together. Shemini Atzeret, eighth day, Brit Milah, circumcision, Yeshua's birth on Sukkot. There's no coincidence of the holiday called the eighth day that's related to an extra day of Sukkot. It just, you're going to have to trust the Lord in some things and the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you right now, this is what it's about. Sukkot in the eighth day, Yeshua is going to be born. I'm going to share some more information about this with you, so to help us. But this is really wild. And of course, you know, a lot of people say, could it be true? Now, I believe it is true, but the question, people, it's the biggest question in the body of Messiah, in the Gentile body of Messiah. Could it be true that Yeshua wasn't born on Christmas Day? Now, because much of Christianity is invested in that lie, right? Of course. So, but one of the ways we can really test this is through Scripture. Matter of fact, it's the only real test. And I'm going to give you some things that you probably don't know that are in the Scriptures that really are amazing, that I've known for a while. I've only mentioned a few of them as we go along because, you know, we've had people leave over stuff like this. Well, it never stopped me before, right? But one of the ways of knowing is that we follow the Kohen, the high priest's role within the temple service. It's going to give us a hint, right? The priestly service that we know in the ancient temple was well established in the first century, long before the book of Matthew came along. Hundreds and hundreds and maybe 1,000, 1,500 years before Yeshua. that there's great establishment of what goes on in the temple and the hierarchy. And I can't give you all the information, but the priests were set up in divisions. And each division took their turns serving the whole, different parts of the area of the temple. You may say, well, I'm not sure where you're going with that. But if we go back to the stories in the Gospels, especially Matthew, about Zechariah, remember Zechariah? Zechariah is Joachim the Immerser's dad. He was a priest in the temple service. And something special happened to him. But he was serving according to his divisions. And this, I'm taking this from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 8. When his rotation came up, it included the second or third week of Sivan, which might not mean anything to you, but it's usually early or mid-June. That's from Luke. And Zechariah, like all Jewish men who had been in Jerusalem during Shavuot, Pentecost, which just happened to be on Sivan 6 in June, that year, the year of whether we don't know if it's zero or... The reality is that we believe that they have all the dates wrong anyway. She was born probably in B.C., not A.D. or year zero. He was born probably 3 or 4 years before that based on other events, but I'm not going to go into that. But it turns out that that year turned out to be a momentous one for him, for Zechariah. Now, to the un-Jewish mind, and matter of fact, for most Jewish minds, they would read that and they would have no clue what I'm about to talk about, because they don't know about the temple service pretty much at all. All they know is a lot of bulls and goats got killed. That's about all they know. That's about how much the Christian church knows, too. But he was in Jerusalem for Shavuot, and his turn, he actually drew the lot, right, which gave him the privilege of burning incense before the Lord in the holy place. It was an honor of a lifetime. Most priests never, ever got to do it. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to us, but if we start thinking back, this was his life. And they drew lots for, it's like making aliyah. In traditional synagogues, the holy days, you have to buy aliyahs. You got to buy to dress the Torah. You got to buy to read from the Torah, whatever. It's a great honor, great. And it's drawn by straws. And he gets it this particular year. Of course, we haven't defined what that particular year is. I'm going to help you with that. But he gets to light the incense in the holy place a lifetime. Really extremely, extremely special. There are thousands and thousands of priests, and he draws the right straw. There's no coincidence, remember? And there's no luck, right? There's a reason for it, if you don't have a Jewish mind, if you don't have a great understanding of Scripture, you're not going to see these things. You're just not going to. Heck, for years I read all this stuff, I didn't get it either. I mean, I didn't see these things. The Lord starts speaking to you, and things start to fall together. So remember, so he's in there, he gets this honor, it's unbelievable, and it's on this occasion that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the sanctuary. Gift of a lifetime, and Gabriel shows up to talk to you. Wow, what a day. It's a good day. Man, I got to light the incense. I never thought that would happen. And an angel, Gabriel the angel, shows up to talk to me. That's a good day. That's when you say, you know what? I want to check out now. He said, ain't going to get better than this, right? You know, you got to put some humanity on this. I mean, he's flabbergasted. He probably can't wait to get home to tell his wife, you're not going to believe what happened today. Oh, I might even stop by at the liquor store and get a little schnapps for the way home, right? So Gabriel shows up and appears to him in the sanctuary and announces the forthcoming conception and birth of his son, Yochanan the Immerser, right? Who will be the forebearer of the Messiah, Luke 1, verses 8 through 22. So we have this really cool event going on, right, that's really, really, I mean, it's beyond really explanation. But then, to continue with that, he and his wife, Elizabeth, received the faith and physical regeneration to conceive a child. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. That's significant too. Why? Because they were beyond childbearing years, and now we connect it to Abraham and Sarah. Wow. Wow. An event exactly the same as with Abraham and Sarah. A miracle child. And then Yochanan, John, was born 9 months later. It works out that way. And we're probably going to talk about that a little more. I think I have something in my notes about that. And when would that have been? Well, guess what? He was born right around Passover. He was born in the month of Nisan, which is really Aviv. He was born on Passover. Can we say spirit of Elijah? The spirit of Elijah is going to announce the coming of the Messiah the second time around. And Yochanan the Immerser is the spirit of Elijah, and he's born on Pesach. You can't write this stuff, right? This is really amazing stuff. When Gabriel visited Miriam in Nazareth, right? The same Gabriel, he was busy. He goes to speak to Elizabeth and to Zechariah, and now the same angel is going to go to talk to Miriam. I wonder what it takes to get on the schedule to have Gabriel show up and talk to you. But when he shows up in Nazareth, he told Miriam two things. You've been chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah, and your relative Elizabeth is 6 months with child. Miriam came to her at the sound of Miriam's greeting. Yochanan, the little Yochanan, baby Yochanan, yet to be born, leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Of course, Miriam returned home 3 months later after the birth of Yochanan. You know, to some people they go, that is just crazy. How can a baby in the womb hear what Gabriel the angel is saying and gets all excited because he knows the Messiah is going to be born that he's going to serve? Well, it definitely takes faith. Now, this is not a Christmas story. It is not a Christian story. It's a Jewish Messiah story that cuts across everything. Look, most of the Jews have rejected this story because of what they've been presented with, a bunch of hogwash, right? Hooey. But so they're really confused about what the truth of the story is. And so they can't even get to read with spiritual eyes to see what the book of Matthew and book of Luke tell us. I'm just excited reading about it. So, but now we need to do a little ciphering. You ever heard the word, you know, from the Beverly Hillbillies? Got it, you know, he had to do, who was the big guy who played the son? Jethro. Jethro, he's had to do ciphering. Well, now we got to do some ciphering, too, to figure out some numbers to figure out how this all fits together. So we're going to do some ciphering. And so I want everybody to get out the calculators. You didn't bring calculators. Jeez. You did. It probably figures. Okay. All right. Since Miriam conceived when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Yeshua was born 6 months after the birth of Yochanan. This brings us to the middle of Tishrei. That should sound familiar. Why? Because this is the time of Sukkot. Everybody, me too, we can't be 100% sure, but for me, Tishrei 15 should be important to you. It is the first day of Sukkot, and it is the most likely birth date for Messiah Yeshua, which makes perfect sense in God's plan. He's come. He's the ingathering of souls, and he's born. He comes in the world on the same holy day that he's going to ingather the nations. Sweet. I mean, it just fits. See, it doesn't fit for me that God gives us his word and his plan, and somebody plucks December 25th, which is a pagan holy day, and says, well, this is when the Jewish Messiah was born. Are you kidding me? Why? Why do you think it's that date? It doesn't make any sense based on Scripture. I mean, it just doesn't. Are we following God's road or some other road? Because if we're following God's road, it's going to point to all of God's feasts, and everything important that happens is going to happen within God's feasts. I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile, black, white, blue, tall, short. I'm tall, by the way, in my own eyes. If you want to know why everything's just really lower here, it makes me feel taller. We've paid, I got extra special prices on lower chairs, lower everything. That way my feet touch the ground, too. You're laughing, but I'm serious. And I'm going to tell you, Scripture confirms it for us. In the book of John, Yochanan, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The significance of tabernacle, tabernacled amongst us, is Sukkot. If we'll just look at the Scriptures will reveal the mysteries that will boggle our minds and make our hearts jump for joy. See, people see, well, what does the book of John have to do with the book of Luke or Matthew? It has everything to do with it. God didn't write these scriptures all disconnected from themselves. They all go together. We're not plucking out scriptures. We're looking for scriptures that confirm that Yeshua was born in this world and tabernacled with us. Well, guess what happens? God comes to tabernacle with us on Sukkot and bring the nations and Israel in. Amen? This is really good stuff. Really, 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 really good stuff. So, let's talk a little bit about the word tabernacle. Tabernacle is the word that is translated in the Septuagint. For those that don't know, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. But that word, a tabernacle, is the word that is translated in the Septuagint. And it's used to describe the booths that were commanded to build on Sukkot. It's the same word that is used. Tabernacle with us is the same word that's used in Leviticus 23 for the booths. Same word for God tabernacling with us and Sukkot. It's the same word. That's amazing stuff. That's amazing stuff. You know, sometimes, you know, when I realize this stuff and it comes to me, it's that moment you go, I wish I had a V8, right? I don't even like V8. But if we'll let the Holy Spirit direct us, He will affirm and confirm. Look, I don't expect anybody, as I always say, to believe us. Let the Holy Spirit and go to the Word and confirm it for yourself. This is God speaking to us and showing us how He is fulfilling His time. God doesn't fulfill His appointed times in all of His word allegorically. He does it literally. Literally, not allegorically. The church is big on allegory because that's how they try and make stuff fit. No, literal. God is interested in literal interpretation and fulfillment of His plan. To most of the world, they're going to go, oh, being born in the Sukkot, you're just hedging on it. You have no idea. I'm looking at God's plan on God's road. I don't know what plan or what road you're on. And I don't mean any disrespect, but if you really want to know the heart of God, you might want to get on His road and see Him in His word versus trying to make what you've decided on fit what you want. And that's what we do in the majority of the body of Messiah. It's what Judaism does as well. The Lord dwelling in the midst of His people and His care for us is the central message for Sukkot. We'd all agree on that, wouldn't we? The Lord dwelling in the midst of His people. God just doesn't come and sweep us away during some kind of rapture. He comes and tabernacles with His people. I'm all jazzed up, man. You see, with this understanding, Shemini Atzeret literally comes to life. It's not just the mystery of the eighth day, called the eighth day, and people going, what should I do with that? All of a sudden, based on this understanding, the eighth day comes to life. Why? I alluded to it. Because the eighth day is Yeshua's circumcision. It's when He becomes the Messiah. I know that seems a little quirky, but let's look at it from Jewish eyes, from a Hebraic perspective. Until that child is circumcised, he's not considered viable. And I know, well, he's God, granted. But you see, the circumcision, because God commanded that to be the sign, the covenant between Abraham and all of his offspring and him, until Yeshua is circumcised, his ministry doesn't really start. I would argue his ministry started at the point he was circumcised on this earth. Yes, what does a baby do? Well, you know, there's a lot of power in ayah gawaba. We need to understand Shemini Atzeret and the circumcision, because it's by Jewish law that makes the viable child. God operates in that he commanded Abraham to do it on the eighth day. That's why Shemini Atzeret is so special. It's Yeshua's circumcision. He's born on the first day of Sukkot. He's going to be circumcised on Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day. That is a huge celebration. The circumcision of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is viable. He's here to stay. And we're going to get delivered. Amen.
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 Man, you guys should be really, really excited. I know it already happened, but understanding how it happened should make jump for joy. It should affirm things into us that bother us or that we're not sure of. It makes it a lot. Look, you know, I like some Chris songs. I know I'm admitting that. But I like Noel, stuff like that, that are holy. But understanding Sukkot, the circumcision of Yeshua, his ministry starting, his vibe, is a lot better than singing Noel. Maybe next year we'll sing Noel while we're telling the story. I'm not disrespecting the songs. I hope you know. But we need to be able to, in the context of what we believe, we need to be able to look at where the world at, either on the right or on the left, and see where God is. And we got to be able to weigh that and say, okay, we all make a lot of mistakes. We all don't know everything. But if we follow God, then all of a sudden it's going to bring us together, Jew and Gentile, on the path of God with an understanding of Scripture that transcends all understanding of human understanding. Don't we think that God's truth is going to transcend all human understanding? Because God says the wisdom of men is foolishness. So God's wisdom and his plan is going to look like foolishness to the rest of the world. We don't want it to, but that's what happens. And then we start getting shell-shocked and we start going, oh, I'm not saying anything anymore. I'm going to come to my messianic synagogue in the dark before it's light so nobody sees me coming, and I'll leave after sundown. Because we're worried about the world thinks. We're worried. We want to be accepted. We want the Messiah to be accepted. It's not about all of you. It's about the Messiah. You're never going to be accepted. Me neither. Don't worry about it. If you're that worried, bring in other people so we'll have more people that aren't accepted. That's funny. Yeah, bring more people in that are unaccepted. You see, all of a sudden the eighth day becomes more than just a symbol of completion. Because if you just say Shemini Atzeret is eight and it's the completion, it makes complete Sukkot. Complete in what? Complete in what? It doesn't make any sense that way. I mean, that's how it was taught to me. It's the eighth day and it's just, God gave us an extra day to not go to work. Really? Do we really think that's what it's about? It's more than completion and perfection. It's a sign of the completion and perfection that was going to come and has come. Amen? Yeshua has fulfilled. He's come in that sense of perfection. And it becomes a physical and supernatural reality. You see, Yeshua's circumcision and him coming to earth is a universal event sealed in Shemini Atzeret. The mystery of the eighth day is revealed in Messiah Yeshua, of course. That is the mystery of the eighth day. It's Yeshua. Yeshua coming, being born, and being circumcised, and the king is here. There's more, a little more. I could go days on this, but there's a little more. Because if we establishing that, hopefully you've learned something, there's some enlightenment, there's encouragement, there's some excitement, but that will help us understand what we mean by the light of the world is conceived. See, because there's a great confusion about how the light of the world is conceived because of the standard of pagan Christian stuff. That's the measure of the coming of the Messiah and the Redeemer of the world has come on a pagan holiday. The setup doesn't sound good. Even though everyone would say, oh, it's not pagan to me. Who cares about what you think? What does God think? Right? It's always about, oh, it's not what I think. I think of Jesus. Yeah, so you've dissed him to worship on a pagan holy day. That's how much you care about Jesus. Now, they don't like that. And of course, I wouldn't say it quite that way. Nobody walked out yet, so nobody took it that way. But I wouldn't quite say it that way. But let's talk about the light of the world conceived. Does anybody know what the period of human gestation is? How many weeks is it supposed to be? I know it varies. But yes, right, 40 weeks. That sounds like an interesting number, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yes.
Guys, you got to be learning stuff from me or through the Holy Spirit. The number 40 is extremely noteworthy in the scriptures, isn't it? Not as it only is it noteworthy, it appears 40 times. Oh, I love this stuff. It appears 40 times in scripture. That's so amazing. From everything from 40 years in the wilderness to Yeshua's 40 years, you know, in his dealings with the devil. 40 times. And the period of human gestation is 40 weeks. Of course, it symbolizes complete development. 40 weeks for a child. If you're born exactly 40 years, you got complete, supposed to, by science says, you'll be completely developed and perfect and everything's working the way it is at 40 weeks. That is 280 days. So, if we take that, counting back 40 weeks, which is 280 days, from Tishrei 15, all right? You're not going to believe this. We arrive at the first day of the month of Tevet. That might not mean anything to people. But Tevet 1, the first of Tevet, always, always comes 280 days before Tishrei 15, except, there's always exceptions, in leap years. But Yeshua wasn't born in a leap year. Remarkably, I put that word down because I wanted to say it, remarkably, Tevet 1. See, a lot of times you hear about Kislev, because that's where December usually falls, and they'll say Yeshua was born on the 25th of Kislev. Wrong. Tevet 1 is the seventh day of Chanukah. How do you like that? Yeshua was conceived on Chanukah. That makes sense. Why? Because the 8 days of Chanukah, Hanukkah, Shnanukah, there's lots of ways to say it, was born out of the celebration of Sukkot. When the temple was recaptured, you know, the 8th day myth of oil is a myth. The 8 days of oil is a myth. Whether it happened or not, not really that important. It was still a miracle. They had enough oil and it lasted. Whenever they could get more oil to rededicate it. But Yeshua was conceived really out of a celebration of Sukkot, because when the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees captured the temple back, reclaimed it, the first thing they did was celebrate Feast of Tabernacles. That's the connection between Chanukah. Because Chanukah on the seventh day is really not about Chanukah, it's about Sukkot. Now, in order to find out this stuff, somebody's got to be sharing and teaching and showing and connecting, and it's not going to happen out there. In fact, it won't happen in most Messianic settings. The leader or leaders have to be open. They have to know and they have to be open. And it takes years to get understanding of this stuff. I'll tell you, I've been a believer now 19 years, and I've learned more in the last 3 years than I learned in the first 16. I mean, just dramatically, exponentially, what the Holy Spirit's been doing. Not because of me. I'm maybe more humble a little bit, whatever. Because he is doing it. But it takes maturity. It takes willingness to learn. It takes willingness to lay stuff down. And we have a hard time, especially in our North American culture, laying anything down. because it's about us and not about God. I mean, this is an incredible picture. Young Miriam, lighting the 8 lamps as the sun was set unto vent 1 to usher in the last day of the festival of lights. And that's pretty interesting. Thieves. That's pretty interesting. She's lighting the last candle, and that's when Yeshua is conceived that night. Now, and there is a connection between Yeshua and Chanukah. I'm not dissing Chanukah, but Chanukah needs to be put in its place. You see, Yeshua is the deliverer that's promised, not the Maccabees. And the deliverer is conceived on Chanukah, the festival of remembering one of the greatest victories in Israeli and Jewish history. It was nothing compared to what Messiah does and do and will do. Amen? It kind of gives you a different feeling for lighting Hanukkah candles this year. Remember, everybody bring the menorahs. We're going to do it twice. I already started figuring that out. See, we need to really get into the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that we can transcend what the world shows us and be able to receive what God has for us. We need to be different. We need to look different. We need to sound different. We need to think different. We need to breathe differently. Don't be fearful. So one of the things I'm thinking about, Miriam lighting those Hanukkah candles, right? Because they were doing it by then. But there is a, so I was thinking, I wrote this down, but I was thinking, there. You think about when you light all the candles, right, and you got them all light, and it's nice to turn the lights off, right, and just kind of enjoy the Hanukkah candles. But the halakha is you're not supposed to do anything with them except enjoy them. And you think about how the light emanates the room. Let me tell you, for Miriam, there was a whole much bigger light in her room, and that was the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The Holy Spirit was lighting that room with the Hanukkah candles lit, and that's when he conceives. I mean, this stuff can be life-transforming in our understanding of how we operate in God. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, came upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. I don't think I can really explain that very well. And Yeshua was conceived within her womb. 40 weeks later, on Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, he exited his mother's womb to tabernacle among us. Yeshua is a Sukkot baby, not a Christmas baby. Amen? Based on Scripture, based on walking through the writings of God and the Holy Spirit, not on a me giving you a tale. It's based on Scripture and order of God's appointed times. I can give you all the other evidence, like, you know, it couldn't have been Christmas because, you know, the lambs wouldn't have been in the field. It was too cold. I mean, there's all kinds of other signs that tell us that December was not when Yeshua was born. But I'm more interested in the spiritual truths that God is showing us through his word. Oh, you know, and that manger, it was a sukkah because it was on Sukkot. And there was no room at the inn for sure. Why? Because everybody was in Jerusalem and it was full and the only place to sleep was a sukkah. See, that is a lot more plausible than some manger scene that has nothing to do with Judaism or Jewish ways or the scriptures. They slept in a sukkah. December 25th has no relevance in God's plan or appointed times. So why would the Messiah be born on some arbitrary date that's a pagan date that glorifies false gods? Indeed, it glorifies Satan. So why would this, people say, oh, because he's coming to fight them. I need a little more than that. Of course he's coming to take care of it. In his order, not some arbitrary date. God's going to fulfill his feasts and his appointed times. The scriptures point to us the truth. We need to just open our hearts and minds to its truth and indeed to the scriptures' timing. God would not use a pagan celebration to introduce the Messiah into the world, but he would use a Jewish one. Amen.